Our second reading is taken from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 12, verses 35 to 37. In this passage, Jesus is using a riddle based on Psalm 110 to reveal his true identity. The religious leaders or scribes believed that the Messiah would just be a human descendant, a son of David who would restore Israel's earthly kingdom. Jesus is pointing out that the Messiah is much more than a political or human successor. By being both the son of David, i.e. human, and David's Lord or divine, Jesus is claiming to be fully human and fully divine, the eternal Son of God. So the second reading is taken from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 12, verses 35 to 37. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us pray. Lord, this psalm is not just background, it is a declaration. It tells us where Jesus is right now, what he is doing, and what it means for every person in this church today. So open our eyes, steady our hearts, and may the truth land where it needs to. In your name, amen. Please be seated. Jesus is not a distant saviour. He is a seated priest and king who intercedes for us and for his people for the right hand seat of the Father. And because of that, it changes everything. There is a question that Jesus asks in Mark 12 that stopped the most educated men in Jerusalem dead in their tracks. He didn't ask it to embarrass them. He asked it because the answer mattered, and it still matters today. He asked, "If the Messiah is the son of David, then why does David call him Lord?" And no one could answer him. Not because the question was a trick, but because it was pointing at something that they were not prepared to believe. That the one they were waiting for was not just a king from the bloodline of David. He was something far greater, far closer, and far more present than they could ever have imagined. Psalm 110 is the oldest answer to that question. And what it reveals, when you follow it all the way through, is that the God we are worshipping right now is not a memory. He is not a symbol. He is not a historical figure that we are honouring, but that he is alive. He is enthroned, and he is interceding for us. Verse 1 of Psalm 110 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." David is right in this. He is a king, writing about someone that he calls his Lord. And that is the thing that Jesus seized on in Mark 12. And it matters for us. Fathers in that culture did not call their sons Lord. Sons owe deference to fathers, not the other way round. So who is David talking about? Well, he is looking forward by the Holy Spirit to the one who will come from his line, and yet above him entirely. And God himself is the one speaking, "Sit at my right hand." In those times, to sit at a king's right hand in the ancient world was to share his authority, not to wait in the wings, not to serve as an assistant, but to rule alongside him. The right hand was also a position of a shield. Warriors carried their weapons in their right hand, and in battle, the person to your right was protecting your most vulnerable side. God is saying, "Come and sit where I can protect you and where you share my power." The New Testament writers never forgot this verse. It is the most quoted Old Testament text in the entire New Testament. Peter stands on the day of Pentecost and says, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He is not speaking of a hope. He is announcing a present reality. Jesus has ascended. Jesus has been seated. And from that throne, he is already ruling. That is the first thing this psalm wants us to see. Not a saviour waiting to be recognised, but a king already enthroned. But there is also a second oracle in this psalm, and it is introduced with extraordinary weight. In verse 4 it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." God swears that alone should arrest us. Let me get the context emphasis right there. God swears, not bad way swears, but God swears an oath, and that alone should arrest us. The absolute truthful God, who cannot lie, adds an oath to his promise. Why? Because what he is saying reverses everything that the Jewish world had assumed about how God works. In Israel, the offices of king and priest were kept entirely separate. Kings ruled and priests interceded. The day King Uzziah tried to enter the temple and offer incense for God, well, God struck him with leprosy on the spot. The separation was that serious, and it had to be observed. But here, God swears an oath to combine both of those offices in one person, and not in the line of Aaron, but in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek appears in Genesis 14, out of nowhere, as the king of Salem and priest of the God Most High. Abraham, the father of faith, bows before him. He receives bread and wine. He gives him a tithe. But there's no genealogy. There's no beginning. And there is no end. He is simply there in the text. And then he is gone. The writer to the Hebrews understands exactly what that means, because the Levitical priests died. There had to be many of them succeeding one another for that to carry on. But Melchizedek had no recorded end, and so his priesthood becomes the type for a priesthood that truly has no end. And the writer says, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. You hear that? Always intercedes. Not sometimes, not when we have earned it or done something special, but always intercedes. This is the God who intercedes for us, not as an occasional intervention, but as a permanent, sworn, unrevocable reality. Jesus, right now, in this very moment, is sat at the right hand of the Father, And he is presenting his own sacrifice on our behalf. The atonement was made once upon the cross, but the intercession for us never stops. The psalm ends with a picture of a final victory. Enemies are crushed. Nations are judged. The head lifted high. It is a vivid and, for modern readers, sometimes difficult image to behold. But hold it alongside Hebrews 10, where it says, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. There is a waiting. We live in the gap between the throne and the footstool. Jesus is already seated. The victory is already secured. And yet the final consummation has not yet arrived. And we are waiting in that space. And in that space, the intercession is the thing that holds us. Not our grip on Christ, but his hold on us. Because he always lives to intercede. Because his priesthood is sworn and unrevocable. The saints will persevere. And by the way, when I say saints, it's not the saints on the stained glass windows. It's the saints that declare Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, i.e. us. We will persevere, not because we are strong, but because the one standing in their place is. And he is before the Father, and he never gives up, he never weakens, and he never stops. So what does this look like when life is hard? Because it all sounds good in theory, but what does it mean? Well, when you are in the middle of something and you don't know what to do or how to pray, when the words do not come, when the situation is beyond you, well, Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And the same chapter tells us that Christ, at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. You are being prayed for right now from both sides of the cross. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us and Jesus Christ sat at the right hand of God right at this moment praying for us. This is not a metaphor. It is a present tense reality. And it means that the Christian life is not a performance where you maintain your standing before God by the quality of your discipline or the consistency of your devotion. Your standing and my standing before God is maintained by a priest who never sleeps. When Peter denied Jesus three times, before it happened, Jesus had already said, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. The intercession preceded the failure. The priest was already at work before the weakness had arrived. That is the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood that does not depend on your performance to remain effective. So we need to live in this reality. Not striving to earn an audience with God, but already welcomed through the one who has opened the way to him. Hebrews 10 puts it like this. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in the assurance of faith. That is full assurance, not partial assurance, not assurance on your good days, but full assurance, because the priest, Jesus, is always there. The Pharisees in Mark 12 could not answer Jesus' question. They knew Psalm 110, and they knew it was about the Messiah. And they knew that King David wrote it. But they could not bring themselves to follow the logic all the way to Jesus. And perhaps some understood, but they just couldn't let go of their old ways. But the question remains the same for us today. What do you think about the Christ? Because if he is who the psalm says that he is, if he is seated right now at the right hand side of God the Father, ruling, interceding, then there is only one right response, which is to come to him. Not to manage your relationship with God from a distance, not to approach him on your best behavior, but to come, as Hebrews says, with full assurance. And for those who might be here today who don't yet know him or a bit confused about what the relationship truly is, this is the offer. Not a religion to maintain, but a priest who prays for us. Not a God who waits to see if any of you improve, but a God who has already acted on your behalf. So receive that gift today. The gift that is a free gift given by God himself. And for those of us who do know God, let this stabilize you. Whatever today holds, whatever this week has cost you, both in the joys and in the uncertainties, know that someone who knows you personally, who knows your every hair on your head, who formed you in the womb, is seated right now at the right hand of God the Father, praying for you. And that will never, ever change. We have a weakness in us, this side of heaven, which can have doubt in bad situations, where God can feel so far away. But God is the true God, who sent his Son to die for us up on the cross. We'll sing soon at the end of the service, In Christ Alone, telling us about that salvation that God has given us to bring us back to him. But we can doubt in the times where it's hard that God is there. But take this today. You might think he feels far away. But I tell you what, when someone says to me, we're praying for you. And I met someone who has lost their father just a few weeks ago, came into the office and was chatting. And was chatting about ministry. And they said, Dan, we've been praying for you for a long time. You know when someone says that? When someone says, I'm praying for you. Or if I go to visit people and they don't know Jesus yet, and I say, can I pray for you? Do you know that they don't turn me down? They don't say no. And it's not an awkward thing because they're just doing it because they feel like they should do it because the priest is there. They do it because we all want prayer. We all go through difficult times and we want someone to pray for us. So today, know this. When someone says, I pray for you, you think, thank you for praying. Thank you for doing that. But when Jesus is interceding for us all of the time to God the Father, that is a present reality that is for every one of us. So let that strengthen you. When there is doubt, when there is uncertainty, when you don't know what is going to happen, whether you've got a bad diagnosis, a bad day at work, or whatever might happen, know that Jesus knew about it already, and he is praying to God the Father. As they say, he's got your back. He is with you. You are not alone. So take strength. Take strength in that the one who formed you in the womb has never forsaken you, never left you, but has your name upon his lips in prayer. Amen.